Welcome to the 5K Every Day in the month of May 2020 podcast. I am Jeff Polin, and we are one day away from 5K Mayhem and only 3 days away from completing this challenge. You are killing it. Keep up the good work. To get you started today, here's a song from Polin Band, and the song is from the Seasons CD, also on IMX. The song is called Seasons.
Oh, this world, it changes like the seasons. Our attempt to reason and just leaves us empty and wanting. But you alone, you stand your ground unshaken. Oh Lord, would you awaken my hope in you in every season. We'll
That was Pullin' Band with Seasons from the I Am X and the Seasons CD. Hey, before we jump into the scripture reading for today, I thought it'd be fun to catch up with Paul Mullett and let him have a chance to catch us up with how things are going for him for 5K Mayhem.
Well, here we are talking with Paul Mullett. Paul, we talked with you a couple of different times throughout this 5K Every Day in the Month of May challenge, and of course, I have enjoyed every opportunity to talk with you. How is 5K May treating you this year?
Well, first of all, thanks for having me on again. Yeah, it's been really good. We've kind of been pushing ourselves a bit harder because we know we got this crazy mayhem coming up. So we pushed ourselves pretty hard, broke some of our personal bests throughout the month, and it's some new shoes from Vertical Runner that's doing it. But yeah, on a serious note, it's also just the encouragement from the group of people and the excitement that I hear from everybody. So going well for us.
Well, I'm so glad to hear that. I saw those new shoes you got from Vertical Runner. I have no doubt that those things helped. I can definitely tell you, I can tell the difference when I'm running in shoes that just feel like a dream and shoes that feel a little bit more like a nightmare. So I'm glad that you took care of that. It's been fun watching you guys progress and posting stuff on Facebook. And sometimes I see your time and I'm like, wow, man, they are flying. Does it feel like you're flying or feel like you're getting in better shape? I mean, you obviously have some motivation happening this year.
Yeah, you know, I don't know that I would say that we're physically tired out. I'm just so blessed that we do have the strength to do this, and it's using muscles that we don't normally use, but we feel pretty excited, pretty good about where we're at, kind of doing our last prep things for Mayhem tomorrow. Actually, Cindy and I are both going to go to the chiropractor, make sure all our joints are lined up and ready to go. Got our gear from Vertical Runner. We got lots of water, lots of bananas, and we're pumped up for this. It's going to be exciting.
I love it. You're in it to win it, and it's fun to see people get excited. And I have loved, ever since you shared this idea with me, that you were going to take the 5K Mayhem opportunity to do a walk for Kenya. And I loved that because you were really taking an idea that I had and building upon that, something that's really great, that's going to make a huge impact. And I understand that several people have joined you. Several people are planning to join you on Saturday for the 5K Mayhem. Several people have joined you to sponsor, which is so exciting. Can you just give us an update for anybody who maybe hasn't been tuning into the podcast regularly? Let us know what it is that you're doing for 5K Mayhem, and then give us an update how it's going.
Yeah, so Cindy and I have been involved in doing quite a bit of mission work over in Kenya. We're over there in January and really connected with a lot of pastor families over there. And with COVID-19, their economy is really shut down. They have no income and don't have money to buy food. And so we said, we're going to have a walkathon and see how much money we can raise to send food over there. We are so excited about this because I think we'll have close to 20 people joining us. Some are walking, some are running. We have children that are joining us. We have adults that are joining us. It's just going to be a fun family event. Some old people like me and some younger people. What's really exciting is that the sponsors, we have sponsors that are sponsoring us, multiple sponsors, and even like the other 20 people that are joining us, some of those have gathered sponsors and got donations. We're really going to have a nice amount of money to forward over there. One of our sponsors actually contacted me from Canada. He saw what was going on Facebook and said, hey, I want to join in. Some people saw the article in the local paper here and just stopped by today with $200 in cash and said, hey, we're excited about what we're doing. You know, don't know the people. They're behind this. And so that's really, really cool. And one of the things that's really a blessing to me, you know, as I post the things on Facebook, I have a lot of friends on Facebook from Kenya. The gratefulness and the gratitude that they're expressing to us for doing this. And it's such a team effort. You know, it's not just Cindy and I doing the walking, but it's friends joining us and walking and people sponsoring us. And even what JPM is doing, just planning the event is what kind of gave us the motivation to do it. So it's kind of like teamwork makes the dream work. So we're super excited on Saturday. We feel like everything's kind of falling in place for us. The weather looks absolutely awesome. We've got sponsors. We've got people joining us. Really, Cindy and I feel the pressure's on us. Everybody has high expectations of this, and we have a goal of walking 21 miles. So we really feel the pressure's on us. We got one last shot on Friday to get this done. Then it's for all the apples, and we're going to push it. We're going to go.
Well, I believe in you. I believe that you can do it. I believe that God will empower you to do it. My prayer for you guys is not only that you will survive the 5K mayhem of your choosing, but that you will really thrive during it and that you will experience the joy of the Lord as you walk. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. There's definitely going to be moments where you're going to feel like you hit a wall, and you know, we just pray that God will continue to give you a second wind and a third wind and a fourth wind if he has to. But I love your drive. I love that you guys are doing this. And I really believe that God's going to give you the strength that you need for the journey.
You know, I totally agree with you, Jeff. We're not going into this thing that's going to be easy. I know it's going to be really hard. But I really think the game changer for us is going to be is that we have a team of people walking around us. I know there's some people who they're just going to stop in at random times of the day and walk with us. And, you know, I don't think we're meant to hike alone. Not just when we're doing a crazy mayhem, but just life in general. When we have a team of people around us. So I would encourage anybody as you're doing, whether it's a 5K or just going through the 5K of life, get some people around you, don't hike alone. So really, if it wouldn't be for other people, I know we would not make it because it's going to be hard. But I really think it's having that camaraderie with other people around us is what's going to make me complete it. I have the pressure on my shoulders and I'm going to, Lord willing, my old legs will carry me through.
Now, if people still wanted to be a part of what you guys are doing, what are some practical ways that they could join you, whether it's financially or actually physically?
If they want to sponsor us, look us up on Facebook, or you can email us at mayhemforkenya@gmail.com. You'll find us on Facebook. And if you just want to join us in walking, like I said, there's some people just joining us for the fun of it. And if you just want to do that, that's awesome. There'll be some Kenyan food there for you to snack on. So whether it's just coming and walking or sponsoring, either way would be great.
And you guys are meeting at the Fredericksburg, Ohio Trailhead at 6:30 a.m.?
Yes. I plan to be there much earlier than that because my foot is going to be on that trail promptly at 6:30. There's going to be coffee and tea and some other pastries available. If you get there after 6:30, you're welcome to help yourself and then come catch up with me. But at 6:30, I'm out of there.
There you have it. At 6:30, he is out of there. So if you want to catch up with Paul and Cindy at the Fredericksburg, Ohio Trailhead, make sure you are there by 6:30. I love it. I would love to hear your guys' plan for 5K Mayhem. If you've got a plan, go ahead and share it on the Facebook page or even share it on the blog post for day 29 at www.jeffpolandmusic.com. But for now, let's jump into scripture. Today we are starting in John chapter 17.
After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them.
I love the insight that we get in John 17. Here we see a glimpse into the intimate, personal prayer time of our Lord Jesus. Having spoken the words that he felt it was necessary to say to his disciples, he lifts his eyes to heaven at the beginning of John 17, and he begins to pour his heart out to his Father in prayer. One of the most interesting lines in the entire prayer is located near the beginning. He says this, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's John 17, verse 3. I'm not sure what your picture of eternal life is like. I have several different images running through my mind when I think of eternal life. I think of streets of gold. I think of reuniting with family members who have passed. I think of angels, elders, and saints surrounding the throne and worship. But here in John 17, verse 3, I believe we see the essence of eternal life, and it is simply this, knowing God. God is not the way by which we are able to access the treasure of eternal life. God is the treasure of eternal life. Author and pastor John Piper once said, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and with all the food you ever liked and with all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and with all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters occurred there, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there?" That's John Piper from God is the Gospel, Meditations on God's Love as the Gift of Himself. And how we answer that question, I believe, reveals whether or not we even understand what eternal life is all about. Heaven without Jesus wouldn't be heaven. It would be eternal hell. There's an old, unsubstantiated legend about a young Albert Einstein who once humiliated his university professor with a series of questions, and the exchange goes like this. A university professor challenged his students with this question, "Did God create everything that exists?" And a student bravely replied, "Yes, he did." "God created everything, huh?" the professor asked. "Yes, sir," the student replied. The professor answered, "If God created everything, then God created evil, since evil exists. And according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil." The student became quiet before such an answer. The professor was quite pleased with himself, and he boasted to the students that he had proven once more that the Christian faith was only a myth. But then another student raised his hand and said, "Can I ask you a question, Professor?" "Of course," replied the professor. The student stood up and asked, "Professor, does cold exist?" "What kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold?" the professor asked, much to the delight of the students. The young man then replied, "In fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero, or negative 460 degrees Fahrenheit, is the total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no heat." The student continued, "Professor, does darkness exist?" The professor responded, "Of course it does." The student replied, "Once again, you are incorrect, sir. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality just the absence of light. Light we can study, but not darkness. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light that is present. Isn't that correct? Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present." Finally, the young man asked the professor, "Sir, does evil exist?" Now, uncertain, the professor responded, "Of course, as I've already said, we see it every day. It is in the daily example of man's inhumanity to other men. It is in the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil." To this, the student replied, "Evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not like faith or love that exists just as light and heat. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light." Now, though this story most likely never factually took place, the points within still remain. Like cold that comes when there is no heat and darkness that comes when there is no light, evil truly is the result of what happens in the absence of God. But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we can experience eternal life with him now, and it will last for eternity.
Chapter 18. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, because he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It's better that one man should die for the people." Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?"
"No," he said, "I am not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself.
Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face.
"Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded.
Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked,
"What is your charge against this man?"
"We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted.
"Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them.
"Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied.
This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him.
"Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him.
Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?"
"Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?"
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world."
Pilate said, "So you are a king?"
Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true."
"What is truth?" Pilate asked.
Then he went out again to the people and told them,
"He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?"
But they shouted back,
"No, not this man. We want Barabbas."
Barabbas was a revolutionary.
It is truly amazing to think about how in control of his arrest Jesus was. Those silly guards were no match for Jesus. He could have easily slipped away from them as he had so many times with the religious leaders and the people of Nazareth. But his purpose was not to slip away, not this time. It was to fulfill what he was born to do. Jesus was born to die, and he was not going to let anything get in his way. John 18:3-8 says, Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these other men go." When Jesus said that he was the one they were looking for, the soldiers and officers drew back and fell to the ground. This would have been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to escape again. But no, that wasn't the will of the Father, not this time. This was his time, his moment, to lay down his life for his friends. And that includes me. He laid down his life for me. He didn't run away when things got tough. He waited for the soldiers and officers to get back up so that he could be beaten, falsely tried, and crucified, so that I could receive eternal life. And the truth is, he did this for you as well. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, if you have never accepted his work on the cross for your behalf, then his work simply does not count for you. But all you have to do is accept that he died on the cross for your sins to receive the eternal life, this amazing life with Jesus that he's been talking about throughout this gospel. And he wants to save you from the hell you're going to apart from Christ. He wants to save you from the hell you're going through apart from Christ. Just like cold is the absence of heat, and just like darkness is the absence of light, hell truly is a life absent of Jesus. But he came so that we may have abundant life. And I plead with you today, if you have never put your faith in Jesus alone for salvation, what is keeping you from doing it today?
Chapter 19. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him! Crucify him!" "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'He said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you may continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken," and "They will look on the one they pierced." Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
I love that we see Nicodemus again here near the end of the Gospel of John. There is no real indication back in John 3 that Nicodemus ever put his faith in Christ. He seemed to be interested and intrigued by Jesus, and by cover of night he met with Jesus in John 3 and asked honest questions that were on his heart about God and about who Jesus truly was. It was in that conversation when Jesus told Nicodemus plainly that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now here we see Nicodemus again. In John 19, 38 through 39, it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight." Nicodemus, it appears, hung around just close enough to learn more about Jesus, watched him from a distance, but never really responded to his gospel invitation. Not until Christ had actually laid down his life for the sins of the world. Then, it appears, Nicodemus made his decision to truly believe in Jesus. There is no way that he would bring about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint the body of some crazy, everyday, average criminal. Nor would he be willing to expose himself to a dead body, which would essentially mean that he would not be allowed to participate in Passover celebrations unless he really believed that he was caring for the very Son of God. From a distance, over the course of time, Nicodemus weighed the facts and came to the conclusion that Jesus truly was who he said he was. Now, perhaps Nicodemus is somewhat like you, dear listener. Maybe you have never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you would come to him through the cover of night, through the form of listening to a simple daily podcast, because you're interested and intrigued, but you have never actually responded to his invitation. One day, it will be too late to respond to his free gift of eternal life. But that day is not today. Today is the day for salvation. Today, if you hear his voice calling to you, if your heart is burning within you as you hear this invitation, do not harden your heart. But like Nicodemus, respond in faith. We are going to end today's podcast with another song from Poland Band. This is from There Is Nothing New Under the Sun, Volume 1, and also on the IMX CD. The song is called Because of the Cross. And as you listen to this song, if you have never responded to what Jesus did for you on the cross, I encourage you, take a moment and thank Jesus for what he did for you on the cross.
He took our sins and bore our shame. He paid the price. He feels our pain. He has made the sacrifice. Through his death, we now have life. Because of the cross, we've been made spotless by the blood shed on that tree. Because of the cross, our lives have purpose. Through his love, we've been set free. Sins and bore our cross.